Well, we're continuing our series this morning in the book of Genesis. And in verse 19, we read these words. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Now, those words tell us that we're in a new section in the book of Genesis. If this was a Netflix drama or a box set, this will be the start of a new series. And the series will be called The Life of Jacob, Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson. And this passage is the introduction to the life of Jacob. In fact, we see Jacob's life here in a nutshell. And what we see in this passage is the thing that defines Jacob's life and will determine Jacob's life is the sovereign grace of God. Before Jacob is born, God freely chooses Jacob to be a member of his family. That's what I want us to think about this morning. God's free choice. Sometimes it's called election. God freely chooses by his grace the members of his family. Now, I'm aware as we begin to think about this that some people don't like the idea that God freely chooses the members of his family. But life is about choices. And we make choices. We make choices of who we will marry, who our friends will be, where we will live. Can't God make choices as well? Sometimes people think, well, this is confusing. It's confusing to thinking about God choosing the members of his family. It's confusing. And I want to say, well, there is a mystery here. And I don't have all the answers. If you've got questions, then do ask on Slido and we'll try to answer them in the podcast. There's a mystery here around God's choice. But it's written in the Bible because everything that's written in the Bible is written to help us in our faith, to encourage us in our faith. And that's true about God's choice of who will be members of his family. In fact, that's why I want us to think about it. I want to think about it because if you're a Christian here this morning, then God has chosen you to be a member of his family. And knowing that is one of the most helpful and practical and comforting things it is possible to know. So three things about God's choice this morning. I want us to think about the reality of it, the reason for it, and the results of it. So the reality, the reason, and the results of God's choice. First of all, the reality of it. Isaac marries Rebekah, we're told in the passage, reminded in the passage that when he was 40 years old, and God promised Isaac that he would have some children, because Abraham's descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky or the dust of the earth or the sand on the seashore. But like his mother Sarah, Rebekah is childless. And so knowing God's promise, what does Isaac do? He prays. He asks God to grant his wife's children. And what does God do? He answers the prayer. And she has twins, Esau and Jacob. Now, before you think this is quite easy for Isaac, just note when these children were born. 20 years after Isaac and Rebekah were married. That's 20 years of praying. That's perseverance in prayer. But he prays, and Rebekah becomes pregnant with children, and there's a struggle within her, whether she feels ill as a result, really ill. And so she inquires of God. She says, why is this happening to me? You've blessed me with this pregnancy. Why do I feel like I feel? And she inquires of God. Maybe she inquires of a prophet. And this is God's response in verse 23. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. What's God saying? He's saying you can have two children. Those two children will become two, Jacob and Esau will become two nations, Israel and Edom. And the older child, Esau, will serve the younger child, Jacob. Now, this is quite radical because in those days, the priority was given, as in places in the world still today, the priority was given to the firstborn. They had the birthright. That means that they would have the blessing of the family. They would have twice the inheritance, at least, and the headship of the family would go to them. But God here, before the children are born, is reversing those priorities. He's saying it's not going to be like that here because I'm going to choose Jacob. I'm going to choose him. He's going to receive the inheritance. He's going to receive the blessing. He is the one through whom my promises are going to come. He's the one who's going to be a member of my family. See, God chooses Jacob here before he's born to be a member of his family. And that choice determines the rest of Jacob's life. The rest of Jacob's life doesn't determine the choice determines his life. And someone might say, well, isn't God here choosing a nation? Is he not choosing Israel rather than Edom? Isn't he choosing a nation rather than individuals? But aren't nations made up of individuals? So if God just chooses a nation, he's choosing the individuals that are part of it. But actually, that's not what it says in the passage. The passage says the older son will serve the younger son. And that refers to the children and not the nations. You see, God chooses individuals to be a member of his family. And this is something that we see throughout the Bible. We've already seen it in Genesis 12 when God chooses Abraham to be part of his family. He's my man. In Exodus chapter 3, God chooses Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. In 1 Samuel 16, when God's looking for a king to lead Israel, he chooses the youngest of Jesse's sons, David, to be the king. In John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, his apostles, I have chosen you. And in Acts chapter 9, Paul is chosen by Jesus on the road to Damascus. In fact, the Bible tells us that if you're a Christian, then you have been chosen by God. Chosen to be part of God's family. And that choice was before you were born. In Ephesians 1, we read this. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that your experience as a Christian? You know, when you became a Christian, how did you become a Christian? Well, didn't God's Spirit work in your life? Work in your life to bring you to Jesus, to bring you new life. Weren't you born again? And that new birth that you experienced, wasn't it a work of the Spirit? You didn't give birth to yourself. It's God's Spirit that did that. And when God's Spirit did that, you were adopted by God into his family. We don't adopt ourselves. It's a gift of God. Now, we might have questions about God's choiceness, but that God chooses members of his family is a reality. It's something that the Bible teaches. And so the second thing I want us to think about is why? What's the reason for this? Why did God choose Jacob before he was born? He chose him. He chose him to be the object of his love, the object of his blessing. He chose him before he was born so that it would not depend on Jacob, but upon his sovereign grace. It's not dependent on how good or how bad Jacob was. It was dependent simply on God's grace. And we see that because when you look at Jacob's life, He couldn't have been chosen because he was good, because his life is a mess. One of the things you see when you read the stories of the Old Testament characters is that they are not paragons of virtue, but their lives are messes. And the same is true with Jacob. In fact, when Jacob was born, he was called Jacob, which means to grasp the heel. He grasped the heel of Esau when Esau was born. His hand came out with Esau. But that word grasp the heel also means to deceive or to cheat. That was Jacob's character, and we see that character coming out in his life. He's a deceiver. He's a cheater. He cheats Esau from his birthright. He doesn't wait for God to give it to him. He deceives his brother. He cheats Laban, his uncle, out of animals. Jacob, throughout his life, is a deceiver and a cheater. He's not a good person. He's not someone to copy your life from. God doesn't choose him to be part of his family because he's good. He doesn't choose him either because he sees that he'll have faith. Now, Jacob does have faith. He does believe in the end. But the only reason he believes is because God meets with Jacob in his need. See, faith is a gift of God. It's a gift of God which he gives us through his grace. It's by grace, Paul says in Ephesians 2, that we're saved through faith, that not from ourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, does a person become a Christian? They become a Christian simply by God's grace. God sent in his grace Jesus Christ to die on a cross for our sins. We didn't ask him to do that. We didn't want him to do that. We didn't earn that. It was simply out of love for you and for me that he did that. He sent Jesus to die on a cross so that we could be adopted into his family. You see, it's simply by pure grace. So what's the results of it? What are the implications of the fact that God chooses the members of his family? I want to give five implications of this. Five things which are, I think, important implications of the fact that God chooses the members of his family. First of all, if God chooses the members of his family, it promotes the praise of God. If God chooses the members of his family, it promotes the praise of God. Imagine you're in a boat out at sea and the boat capsizes and you are drowning and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And then along comes a helicopter. And the helicopter comes along and lets down a rope. You see the rope, you take a hold of it, and the helicopter brings you to shore. Now, there's been lots of publicity about this incident, and so in the news conference afterwards, the reporters ask you, tell us what happened. Tell us what you did. And you say, well, you know, I saw this rope, and I thought, if I can get hold of that rope and hold on tight, I'm going to pull myself to safety. And I did that. Aren't I such a wonderful person in pulling myself to safety and saving myself when I was drowning? Isn't this fantastic? No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, those rescuers were amazing. It was amazing how they came to find me and were able to find me. And then they let down a rope and I grabbed hold of it. I want to give lots of thanks to these rescuers. If that's how we would respond when we're drowning at sea, how much more should we respond when we're drowning in sin? And God, in his mercy, lets down the rope of salvation in Jesus Christ, and we take a hold of it. We don't save ourselves. We simply take hold of what Jesus has done. And that in itself is a gift. If we're going to praise rescuers for saving us from drowning, how much more should we praise God from saving us from drowning in sin? How much more should we say, praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Praise the everlasting King. See, if God chooses the members of his family, then all the praise and all the thanks for our salvation goes to him. And none of it goes to us. But second, if God chooses the members of his family, then that makes salvation available to everybody. I was talking to a neighbor a while ago and about Christianity, and I invited them to church. And they said to me, they said, when it comes to Christianity, Christianity is not for people like me. You see, if you believe that salvation is by grace and grace alone, then you can't say that. That's what I try to explain to them. If you believe that salvation is by grace, you cannot say that Christianity is not for people like me. You can't say that Christianity is only for people from certain backgrounds, or people from certain countries, or people who have certain abilities, certain mental abilities. It's only for people who can read, or it's only for people who can reason things through really well, or it's only for people who can conjure up enough faith to believe. You can't say it's only for good people. You know, it's only for people who live a good life and don't mess things up. You can't say that if it's by God's grace. Because if it's by God's grace, it's not dependent on us. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on who you are. It's not dependent on what background you're from. It's not dependent on whether you've lived a good life or whether you've not lived a good life. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. See, if salvation is by God's grace, anyone can be a member of God's family. God can choose anyone to be part of God's family. You can be a member of God's family. Because it's not dependent on you. And so you can be part of God's family. You can say, as we're going to sing later, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." See, if God chooses the members of his family, then that makes salvation available to all. But third, if God chooses the members of his family, then that puts down pride. One of the things I've learned that little girls like to do is to dress up. They like to put on lovely wigs. They like to wear fancy dresses with sequins and sparkles. They like to wear high-heeled shoes that are far too big for them, and coats with fur on, and put little crowns or sparkly things on their hair, and to walk around and say, "Daddy, I'm a princess." Did you know it's possible to do that as a Christian? It's possible to dress yourself up in your goodness. To say to yourself, even to say to other people, "Do you know, I'm a good Christian because I live a good life, because I go to church, because I say my prayers, because I help other people in my life, because I help other people understand the Christian faith. I know a lot about the Christian faith, and I try and help others to do the same." It's possible to clothe yourself in your own goodness. But if you remember and know that God chooses the members of his family, God chose you to be a member of his family, then that humbles us. Because it means that, and it reminds us that God chose you before you were born. Before you'd ever done anything, God set his love upon you. Before he created you, he set his love upon you. And when you were a mess in the way that you lived, God still loved you and sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. And not only that, but when you You weren't willing to come to him. He came to you in compassion and in love and in grace and wrapped his arms around you and put on you the robe of his righteousness and brought you into his family. And if he's done all that for you, what have you got to be proud of? It's entirely a gift. You see, knowing that God has chosen you to be part of his family humbles us. But fourth, not only does it humble us, but it creates such a comfort and a confidence in our life. You see, if you know that you've been chosen by God, that should give you such a comfort in your life. Many of us live lives, many of us have a good day, bad day mentality when it comes to our lives. You know, the good day when you wake up in the morning and you've said your prayers and you've read the Bible and you've been really kind to the people you live with and, you know, the sun's shining, everything's going well, you go to work and things go really well and you come back home and you're pleasant with everybody and everyone's pleasant with you and you go to sleep at night thinking, what a good day I've had. And when we have days like that, we can think, well, you know, I'm a good Christian. You know, of course I'm a child of God. But then there's the bad day mentality. When you wake up late and you forget to read your Bible and you forget to pray and you shout at the person you live with and then you go to work and your boss calls you in and says your work's not good enough and you need to sort yourself out and then you come back home in the evening and you just lose your temper and you go to bed feeling like just an awful person. And you think, what a mess I am, and how can God love me, and how can I be a child of God? You know, many of us have that good day, bad day mentality, and we live like that. But if you are a child of God, then that means that you've been chosen by God to be a child, and therefore it doesn't matter if your day is good or if your day is bad. It makes no difference whatsoever to whether you're a child of God or not, because you didn't make yourself a child of God. He chose you to be one. It's a gift. And so there's nothing that you can do there's nothing that you can do to prevent yourself from being a child of God, to say, look, you know, I've lived such a bad life today, I'm no longer a child of God. No. He's chosen you to be one. And neither can you say, look, I've lived a really good life, I've done really well today, and therefore I'm more of a child of God. No. The good things you do don't make you more of a child of God, and the bad things you do don't make you less of a child of God. That should give us such a comfort in our lives, such an encouragement that God still loves us as his child, whether our day is good or whether our day is bad. But it should also give us a confidence. See, if you know that you're a child of God, that should fill you full of confidence. You should leave church with your head held high. You should go through life with confidence and boldness. Because your name is written in God's book. He's written it in his book. And so who cares whether your name is written on a trophy or on the wall of a building? If your name is written in the book of God, who cares about those things? You're part of God's family. If you're part of God's family, that's far greater than being part of the royal family or any other family. You're part of God's family. You've been chosen by him to be part of that family. And heaven is your home. That's where you belong. And if that's where you belong, if heaven is your home, that is a place which is far greater than any palace here on earth. You know, if you know that you have been chosen by God to be part of his family, if this is your reality, then that should make you fearless in life. Who cares what other people think of you if God loves you as his child? Who cares where you go or whether you're successful or not if your name's written in his book? Who cares what riches you have if there's a place for you in heaven? Who cares about those things if in my Father's house there is a place for me? I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me because you're my father, not against me. I am who you say I am. You see, knowing that you've been chosen to be part of God's family should give you comfort and confidence in your life. But finally, fifth, it should also warn the wanderers. I've not said much about Esau. Esau was the firstborn of the two boys, Esau and Jacob. He had the birthright. And in that culture, like I said, it was a big deal. The inheritance, the blessings, the priorities of the family, the name of the family came to him. And as part of Abraham's family, the birthright also was connected to God's precious promise of salvation. That all belonged to Jacob. That all belonged to Esau. But what happens at the end of our passage? Esau comes in from the field, hungry. He says, "Look, Jacob, I am starving to death. Give me some of your food. Give me some of this stew." He's like a teenager after a day at school. "I'm famished. I need something desperately." And Jacob says, "Okay, sell me your birthright." He's deceptive, is Jacob. But it's interesting that Esau doesn't put any argument against him. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm not going to do that." He doesn't create an argument to oppose Jacob. He says, "What use is my birthright? I just need this stew." And so he sells his birthright and sells it for what Jacob's cooking. In fact, what Jacob's cooking is lentil stew. It's not even got any meat in it. And he gets up and then he leaves. You know, that shows that he's not on death's door here. He's just like a grumpy teenager who's hungry. And when he leaves, we're told this, that he despised his birthright. He despised the promises of God. And you can only despise the promises of God if you despise the God who gives those promises in the first place. See, at the end of the passage, we're told that Esau here despised not only his inheritance, he despised God as well. Just to put this in perspective, I'm trying to think of a way just to put this in perspective for us. Imagine a man who's hungry, and he goes to his friend, he says, "Can I have a tenner to get a McDonald's?" And his friend says, "Sure, give me your wife." And he says, "Fine, good swap." You know, what would that say about what he thinks of his wife? You know, this is worse than that because he's swapping God for a bowl of stew. You know, he's exchanging the precious promises of God for instant physical gratification, which is going to last him, what, a few hours? He lives for the now, not for the not yet. For the present, not for the future. For something which is small and insignificant rather than something which is great and which is glorious. And this is a warning to us. You know, if you're here this morning and you're beginning to wander from God, you're beginning to wander from his promises, you're beginning to wander from your Christian faith, drawn away by the world and the temptations in it, seeking instant gratification and satisfaction rather than holding on to God's precious promises. This is a warning to you. Don't wander away from God. Do you know, I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen with ministers. You know, I can think of a minister who was a wonderful preacher and people really loved listening to him. And he preached the gospel really clearly. And then he left his wife and left his children for another person and threw away his Christian faith. Threw away what he had and the promises of God for present immediate gratification and satisfaction. And the warning here is don't do that. Don't be an Esau. Don't throw away the precious promises of God. Don't throw away your birthright. Don't exchange the future for the present. And if you're a Christian here this morning, how can you do that? If you're a child of God, if you've been chosen by him, if you're part of his family, how could you wander away? Why would you ever want to wander away? What is it that you could wander away to which can remotely match up to this? Why would you want to wander away from a God who loves you, who has chosen you, who has brought you into his family, who's forgiven you all your sins, who has put you on a track to heaven where you will be forever and ever? Why would you want to wander away from that? How can you leave a God who loves you like that? I said finally, but like the Apostle Paul, I've got one more final thing to say. I can imagine someone here this morning saying, okay, Jumpy, I've heard you now. God chooses the members of his family. How do I know that applies to me? How do I know that I'm a member of his family? How do I know I've been chosen by God to be part of his family? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? See, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've turned away from your sins, turned away from what you're living for, turned away from that lentil stew in your life, whatever that is, and turned to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him and his death on the cross for you, then you are a child of God. God adopts you into his family. You belong to him. And the moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can delight in that. You can say, in love before you laid the world's foundation, you predestined to adopt me as your own. You've raised me up so high above my station. I'm a child of God by grace and grace alone. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that we are your children by grace and grace alone, that you have adopted us into your family, that you've chosen us, that we're not forsaken. Thank you so much for what Jesus Christ has done for us, and help us to rest in that today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.